Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And let's stand as we read the first five verses of this chapter. It's a new year, and we're beginning a new study in the Gospel according to John today. Hear the Word of God, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the word of the Lord. My father died in 1978. Deb and I were living in France at the time when we got the call about that, and we came back for the funeral. It's a long story, but just to cut it short, it took us about 36 hours to get back from France to this country. And we ended up arriving in the airport in Atlanta at midnight on Saturday night. Now, I don't know if it's still the case today, but in 1978, the airport shut down at midnight on Saturday night. And we couldn't even find, we were about the last plane in, we could not find a board that would tell us any flights out the next day. We couldn't find anybody in any of the offices there that would tell us whether or not there were any flights going to Bristol, Tennessee the next day. And pretty soon we discovered that the only other person that was alive in the airport was this young lady that worked for a car rental agency. One of the big car rental agencies, the one that doesn't have to try harder because they're number one. She ended up not being number one in my book that night, however, because we tried to rent a car to drive to Bristol from Atlanta, which is a pretty long trip. And I discovered that even though I said and gave her my word that I would not harm this car, that I would turn the car in good condition, even though I had money, and even though I had a passport to prove I was who I said I was, and a valid driver's license, she wouldn't give me a car without a credit card. And then we entered the twilight zone. And from then until around 2:30 in the morning, I tried to prove that I really existed, which, believe it or not, wasn't as easy to do, even though I had a passport, and I was pretty sure I could pinch myself and know that I was there. There was no record of my existence. There was no record of my father living in the house he'd lived in for 25 years. And finally, I called my boss, the head of Mission of the World, and got him out of bed in the middle of the night in order to talk to this young lady. And basically, he finally said, look, if I have to come down there, it's not going to be pleasant. Please rent this young man this car and use my credit card to do that. Now, the point of all of this is there was a time when a person's word was good enough, when a person's word was his bond, when if someone told you that he would do something, you knew that he would do what he said. And we've entered in our society to a time in which we don't often find that to be the case. God, when he gives us his word, always means what he says. And in John chapter 1, we begin to learn something about the Word. We begin to learn something about God Himself being the Word. As we start our study of John, I've often been asked as a pastor, why do we have four different Gospels? Why didn't God just give us one book? I mean, He could do that. He could easily have given us one Gospel about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have to have four? The answer to that is each one of the gospel writers approaches the life of the Lord Jesus from a particular viewpoint to show us a particular thing about Him. As you read the gospel according to Matthew, you discover that Matthew's theme and Matthew's goal is to show us from the things that he presents about the life of Christ that Jesus is the Old Testament Messiah promised by God come in the flesh, that he is indeed the Messiah of God. And so his gospel is aimed at the Jews in Jesus' day to show them that this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Mark sets out to show us in a very quick and easy way that Jesus is the servant of God, that he came as Isaiah proclaimed, as the suffering servant, and he had much to do as God's servant. Luke sets out to explain to us that Jesus is a real, live human being, that he had flesh and blood just as you and I do, that he is like us. And John sets out to prove that Jesus, the other side of the coin, that Jesus is God himself come to earth in the flesh. And so throughout the Gospel of John, that's what drives him to present the things that he does and the way in which he does it. I like John because John tells us, both in his Gospel and also in his letters, why he's writing the things that he writes. You have to get to the end of the Gospel before you read in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and here's the purpose of the book, "these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Very clear. That's why he chose the things he chose to tell us about the life of the Lord Jesus, the events and the way in which he presents them, is to prove to us, to show to us, that Jesus is God's Son, that he is our Savior, that we might be led by the work of the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ for salvation and for eternal life. That's what John sets out to do, and he accomplishes it very well. That's why also when you go to Christian bookstores, you'll find little Gospels of John by themselves to give away as tracts, because God has, throughout history, bless this book, which is a very clear presentation of who Christ is in the evangelization of the lost. So John's going to do that. And he's going to do it in a way that's quite remarkable. John is not a scholar. He was a fisherman. And he was not like the Apostle Paul, who had all kinds of book learning. John sets out to present things to us in a very clear and simple way. John's gospel uses some of the simplest Greek that there is, and yet in that very simple Greek, he presents some of the most profound truths about Jesus that you'll find anywhere. He uses simple language, simple terms, but it's got so much content, it just oozes out of every sentence. So John presents some tremendous things about Jesus Christ in very simple words. He starts out in verse 1 telling us of the eternal existence of Christ as the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word," he says. That Christ was already there at creation. That he is pre-existent, and he goes back, his existence goes back beyond the beginning, beyond the creation. He doesn't say, "In the beginning, the Word became something." He says, "Was the Word, already existed." Christ existed when creation began. That's why Jesus is able to describe himself over and over again, especially in the book of Revelation, as the Alpha and the Omega. For those of you that don't read Greek easily, that means the A to Z, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so Jesus, when he says in Revelation 1, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," says the Lord, "who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Or in verse 11, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." What he's saying here is from A to Z, Christ is God. He is with us. He is the beginning, and he is the ending of all things. John is so struck, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, that he falls down at the feet of Jesus as though dead. And it says, "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Well, Alpha harkens back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, same type of wording, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, the Word of God existed at the beginning, prior to the beginning. And Omega, perhaps we can see what he's getting at there when we think about Hebrews chapter 1, where we're told God at various times and in various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so there we're told that he was in the beginning, that he created all the worlds, and he also is the end of all things. He is the inheritor of everything that he has made. And he came to do a particular mission, to take care of our sins and have that done completely so that he can sit down knowing that the work is accomplished. When John describes this, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, he uses a little term, Word, that had a great deal of meaning to anyone who would be reading this in his day. The Word's a simple word. It's logos. I'm sure you've probably run across it in various things reading in Christian books. And it's the Greek word for word. Just means word. But what is a word? Well, for a Jew, a word was almost concrete. In other words, a word spoken was the very same thing as a deed being done. Look at Genesis chapter 1. You see God speaking, and every time God says something, every time the word is proclaimed, something happens. Light comes. The world is created. The animals are brought into existence. All of those things happen because God speaks. And so the word is concrete. When it's said, it's done. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah that that's something we need to believe about him. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so the Word of God is sure and certain. We know that when God proclaims something, when he sends the Word forth, it's not going to fall to the ground. It's not going to fail in accomplishing what God sends the Word to do. It will accomplish all that he pleases. And so for a Jew, hearing John say, in the beginning was the Word, and use the term logos, a Jew would think, almost as though this word can be touched. It's so concrete. And so it would not be a strange thing for John then to say that Jesus Christ became the Word of God incarnate, one who could be touched. Well, what would a Gentile think in hearing this? Well, the word meant a little something different for Greeks in those days. Let's take, for example, the pagan philosopher Heraclitus. You remember him from the 6th century B.C., of course. He said, you can't step in the same river twice. That's his famous quote. Can't step in the same river twice. In other words, everything is flux. Everything has changed. He's probably the philosopher of our modern day, because we have a tendency in our nation to think that everything is constantly in motion, that everything is constantly changing. And it's not anything new. It comes from way back a long time ago. And yet, even the Greek philosophers understood with that word logos that this was the word or mind of God that controlled all things that changed. So here you've got a term that has great meaning both to Jews and Greeks who would hear it. For the the Jews, it meant something that could be touched, something that was concrete, something that was real. And for the Greeks, it meant the one who was in charge of all the constant change they saw around them. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John tells us this. Well, in the Old Testament, he's talking about Jesus, obviously. And he's using the term word to describe him, but that's not anything brand new with John. In the Old Testament, the word is also presented to us as a person. In Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And in Proverbs 8, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, and then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The word expresses the mind of God and reveals God to us. John's going to go on in this chapter and say in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or revealed him. And in Matthew, he said this about himself, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's an extremely important statement for our day. Because in our day, there are lots of folks in high places even who seem to think that it doesn't really matter what religion you happen to hold to as long as you're sincere. And that everybody really is trying to climb the mountain to get to God. And there's just some that are coming up one way and some that are coming up another. There are Jews on one side and Christians on another and Muslims on another and Hindus on another and this and that on the other side. And we're all going to the same God, but that's not the presentation given to us by Scripture. Jesus himself over and over and over again throughout, and we're going to see in John 14:6 the same thing. Jesus over and over again presents the fact that no one can come to the Father except through him. That no one can even know the Father unless the Son reveals the Father to him. And that's what he does. That's part of his mission, to reveal God to you and me. And so he is fully God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, do you see very many? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many hard words are in that sentence? Very few. How many hard teachings are in that sentence? A whole bunch. Because it's difficult to understand, even though the wording is simple. The Word was with God, John says. That word with means face-to-face with. That's the type of thing that you see when you get right up face-to-face with a baby. You know, when you're holding them up there and they're smiling at you and you're all they can see and they're all you can see. Of course, they're always trying to take your glasses off or pull on your beard or something. And they're smiling really big. But you're face-to-face. You're two separate and distinct individuals, but you're as close as you can get. And that's the picture John is giving of the Father and the Son, that they are two separate persons, and yet as close and as intimate as possible. The Word was with God. And then he says, and the Word was God. Now, if you've ever done any witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and you read their corrupted translation of the New Testament, you'll discover that they don't say the same thing here that our Bibles say. And the simple answer for the reason that they don't is their Bible translators didn't know Greek. What they looked at was the language there, and the language does say, literally, and God was the Word. And the way they translate it was, and the Word was a God with a small g. Because they don't see the definite article, the. But what they miss is that in the Greek language, when you've got an emphasis to make in that last phrase here, it's turned around backwards, and you don't have the definite article the, because what's being said is this very same God that we're talking about, and the Word was with God, and this very same God was the Word. It's even more emphatic without the definite article, because the phrase is inverted and they're bumped up together like that. And so it is saying, and this very God was the Word. Emphasis on the deity of Christ, as strong as we could ever possibly imagine it. And then, just to make sure we didn't miss what he says, he goes on in verse 2 and says, he was in the beginning with God. He himself, this very Word himself, was face to face with God in the beginning, that the Word is equally God with the Father, always has been, and always will be. Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, as God's Word, created this world, the whole universe. Now, the Father and the Son had different roles in creation. Everything, the Bible tells us, everything comes from the Father, and we live for Him. But it also tells us that everything comes through Jesus Christ, and we live through Him. All things are created by God's Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, the point is simply this. Jesus Christ is the Creator of everything. He created it all in the past, and that means that everything that exists today would not be here if it were not for Christ. I know that there are folks that in our day, and since the time of Darwin, have been trying to prove that this universe can exist apart from God. And they'll give you ideas about something called a Big Bang theory, or they'll give you other possibilities and other scenarios, but there's one thing they cannot do, and that is they cannot tell you. Maybe they'll tell you that they can't tell you, but they cannot tell you where the stuff came from that the Big Bang came from. In other words, they cannot tell you how anything got here to explode in the first place. That's a theological question. They'll tell you they cannot answer that. But it's an important question. It's a philosophical question. It's a theological question. And it is a scientific question. If you believe in that, where in the world did anything come from? Now, I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in the Big Bang theory. I believe in six-day creation that the Bible tells us about. But the important thing to recognize is the Bible is clear in telling us that everything that exists would not exist if it were not for Christ. Christ is the Word, and He is the one through whom the world was made. One by one, every single thing, without exception, was created by Christ, the Word of God. Now, that means that the creation should give us some explanation of that, and it does. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that God's power and God's existence are revealed by the creation itself, but we call this natural revelation, and it doesn't save. It only serves to condemn the wicked in their unbelief. Though all men may recognize the power of God in creation, that does not help them understand who He is and what He's doing. You can't understand the plans of God by simply looking at nature. You can know that God is there, but you don't know much about what He's doing. In order to understand the plan of God, you need to consult God's manual. It tells all about His plans, the Word of God, the Bible. That's where you go to find out what it is that God is in the process of doing with His creation. But even that falls short of knowing God personally. The Word of God can tell us all kinds of things about, the Bible can tell us all kinds of things about God and who He is, and describe his character and his attributes to us. But we cannot know him personally apart from Jesus Christ, who as a person has come to reveal God and God's personality to us. So that means that God has spoken in his word indirectly through the creation. It reveals to us the power of God. And God has spoken to us directly in the scripture to reveal his plans, but it has taken the word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, God speaking to us in the word of God who is Christ, to reveal God himself in all that he is in his personality to us. Only by knowing Christ can he know God. That's the point of these first few verses. Only by knowing Jesus Christ can you know God. He alone is perfect. He is the complete revelation of God. He is going to tell his disciples in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so he is the final, full, complete, perfect revelation of God. He is the Word made flesh. Do you know God this way? Do you know him through his living Word, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Christ our Savior. How we thank you that he indeed is your Word made flesh. How we thank you that he is eternal, that as John tells us here, in the very beginning, he already was, and he was face to face with you, and he was and is and remains God forever. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful truth that's given to us about Christ our Savior, that he is no mere man, that he is also God. And Father, we pray that you would bless us to not only understand this, but to rely upon him for our salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.